If you open your Bible, if it's already open, if not, open it to John 17. This is the great priestly prayer, and in times past, passages in 17 weren't preached because they felt that no man was qualified to do that because it was the prayer of Jesus Christ. But fortunately, those times are over, and we know that all the Bible should be learned by God's word, by God's people. So I want to look this morning at John 17, verse 3. Turn to verse 3. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, The Secret to Life. The Secret to Life. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal some things to us. Father, Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving for all of the Word of God because it's all the truth. We thank you, Lord, that in this prayer of our Savior, where there's so much there that we can use in our life. And as we look at this one little verse, we pray you'd walk amongst us and open our minds and hearts to it, Lord. Help us to have a better understanding. Help us, Lord, to take and find an application. Help us, Lord, to share it. And help us, Lord, to meditate on it because it is so important. We thank you for it, and we look forward to what you have for us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is the truth. And that also, Al, is the healing of the world. What did Jesus say when Judas asked him to why that box wasn't sold of the precious oil, why it wasn't sold for the poor? And what was his response? The poor, you'll always have the poor. We'll always have sick people. Sin made sure of that. Every sickness you see is a result of sin. Every tombstone you see is a monument to sin. And every time you look at the cross, it's a monument to how much God hates sin. And the secret to this life, and you know, the world's full of secrets, isn't it? I mean, you go on YouTube and you see there's secrets about eating foods. There's secrets about gardening. There's secrets about everything. The world is filled with so-called secrets. But the greatest secret any human being can ever know is in our text. No secret in this world. I don't care where it comes from. Tops. John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking of God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There's nothing in this world that's greater than those words. Nothing. There's nothing in this world that will heal you quicker than those words. Nothing. And in his great priestly prayer, Jesus gives us the greatest secret to life, those words. The text begins with a very simple phrase, and this is eternal life. When you read that, if you're not thinking, it just makes you think he's talking about eternity, but he's not. That term doesn't only refer to the eternal state because of the context of the rest of this the verse. It also points out that eternal life is only received through the knowledge of the true God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the message bearer. That's the only way a person can ever have eternal life. And it also, in a sense, contrasts death, spiritual death. There's only, just like in this world, Everything has a comparison in the spiritual world. In this world, you live and you die. And then in the spiritual world, you live and you die. In this world, if you live and you live in Christ, when you die, which you never will, you'll live eternally. You'll have eternal life. But if you leave this world in your sin, then you will have to pay your sin debt. And if you pay your sin debt, or you will pay your sin debt, that means eternal damnation. That's death. That's called the second death in the Bible. It also points out that eternal life is through the knowledge of God, the true God, which means eternal life begins when a person becomes saved. A lot of people don't understand this, or they don't think about this, but when God created man, he created everything, and he made man last. And day six, he made man. And the purpose of that was to create the universe, to create the planet, to put all the stuff in it, and then create man to garden it, to rule over it, with one exception, the tree. That was it. And he made him to be the object of his love. And because God is eternal, man had to be immortal. He could never die. There was no death in paradise. None. So that when sin came, a great thing happened. But one thing that didn't change was man's immortality. And we don't look at that enough. We look at death as a final thing, and it is not. Actually, it's the beginning of a new life or a new death forevermore. And for believers, the very moment you become saved, the eternal life that you're destined for begins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes that clear. If anyone is in Christ, Donna, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. Every single one of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior is not the same as you were before you knew Jesus Christ. You're all different. You have a different priority in life. Everything is different. You look at your life differently. You live differently. And you're attracted to different things. Now, what does it mean to be a new creature in Christ? I have a Bible verse. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Because I've had people say, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? And what does it mean to do the works of God? What does all that mean? Let me show you that. Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11. Right, Vinny? Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Here comes. Philippians 3, 10, 11, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, here it comes, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's eternal life. That's what it means. You're a new creature. I want to know him. I want to feel the power of his resurrection. No, not feel it. I want to exercise the power of the resurrection. And how do I do that? I do that by living a godly life. Then he says that by any means, becoming like him, sharing his sufferings. Do we not share Christ's sufferings every day? Do you not live in a broken world, a world of adversity? Isn't it true every time you turn around, something's happening, and it's in many people's minds, it's negative, but not in ours. We have to deal with it. We have servicemen. We have Jesse, a brother in Christ, many brothers in Christ, probably in a war right now. They're never going to die. They're being protected now by God, and they're going to be carried through this thing and into their life. You see, once you grab hold of eternal life, you can't let it go. Because you don't have control of it. It comes to you by God and God alone. And then he says, becoming like him. The whole purpose of God waiting 49 years before he said, hey, Brian, look at your sin and look at me and tell me what you think. I was convicted so bad I couldn't believe it. And I knew I was a sinner. And that's the first step in salvation. And when I saw that, all I wanted to do was never be that guy again. I wanted to be like the guy that hung on the cross for me. That's what I wanted. And then he says, becoming like him in his death. And I have died to self, haven't you? Do you still go back to the and do the things that you know that you did before that offend God? I don't do that. At least I don't make a habit out of doing that. I do it very rarely. We all sin, right, Wink? We're never going to get that perfect. But one of the things we do know is that we don't practice it. And then it says in that verse in Philippians 3:10, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And the very moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, you attain the resurrection from death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Simply meaning we're immortal creatures. We're never going to die. Every single soul that's ever walked this earth or ever will walk this earth, every human being will never die. You're going to move. You're going to transfer. Colossians 1:14 says that he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And that transference is life. That means, Jane, that when you transfer from this world to the eternal realm, you're transferring to life. And that life can never be taken away from you. Once you're saved, God is never letting you go. All who the Father gives me comes to me, and no man can take them out of my hand. That's what the Lord said. And this eternal life that Jesus was praying about also means having an experiential relationship with God. Experiential, I looked that up. Not a word I knew off the top of my head. And it means living. It means that you're doing something with God. You're living a biblical, Christ-centered life. Christocentric, it's called in theology. There's another one to look up. Since you're in Philippians, turn down the road a little bit to Colossians. Get to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. Here Paul writes, but now you yourselves are to put off. Here it goes. This experiential relationship you have with God. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of who created him. All that stuff is put away. It shouldn't be in your mind. It shouldn't be in your heart. And when you are tempted by your flesh, and that's your worst enemy, or you're tempted by the world, or you're tempted by the things that you see or you hear, something, whatever it is, if it offends God, you have the strength to put it away. You have the strength not to sin. All you have to do is exercise. Period. Hard stop. In essence, the term, this is eternal life, in essence, that term is about the quality of life and our knowledge and love of God rather than the expression of time and that specific verse. I want to say it again. It's about the quality of our life. Eternal life is for us now, here. We have eternal life. What is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Got it now. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and he made him to be sin that knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. And what that means is I have eternal life right now. I'm immortal. I'm living here. I have eternal life because he's promised that since I have received him as my Savior, my sin debt is paid, I have eternal life. And so do you. So the expression here is not about a time. It's about a quality of living. And it's not an expression of time. Look at the next section of our text. Jesus gives us a core principle. This is a core principle to the secret of life, that they may know you, the only true you. I mean, we could park here for a while. But to give you some idea of what that means, the term means knowing God through experience, knowing him through trust and obedience, rather than knowing him intellectually. You know, a lot of people do that. I've spoken to a lot of people, Libby, that know God. Oh, I know God. But don't talk to me about knowing God. I know all about him. I read his Bible. I know this and I do that. How you living? Well, I'm struggling with that a little bit. Then you don't know him. You got to be doers of the word, not hearers only. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Most of Christendom today, if you look at people who call themselves Christians, they know about God intellectually. And to be clear, and to be absolutely clear, God's not shy about telling his people that you can know him experientially. You can know him, and he's not shy. And here's the reason why. I looked it up. The word know and all of its derivatives in the Bible are used, you ready? Buckle up. 1,000 times. God says no, and all the derivatives, knowing, known, all of it, over 1,000 times. Now, I want to just tell you something. If God tells us 364 days in a year, right? If God tells us 364 times in the Bible, fear not, he's trying to give us a message. And if he certainly tells us, you can know over 1,000 times, he's giving you a message. He's not shy about it. So when people say, what do you know? I know God. How do you know God? I have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16b, number one. And number two, I am being sanctified by God in my life now by making this book the center of my life. And only this book, nothing else. And I'm denying myself and dying to myself daily. That's the answer. I know God. You know God. I've said this before. If a Christian that's been saved for at least 2 years, if you took their Bible from them and said, no more Bible, in 2 years, whatever you learned, you know how to please God, right? You know what sin is? Yeah. Somewhat. Do you have a Holy Spirit indwelling you? Yeah. Is he your guide? Yeah. Well, then you don't need any more than that. You could live your life. You could live your life and live a Christian life if you just had what you learned in 2 years. But now let's put a soft stop there. Been saved longer than 2 years, been reading the Bible all that time. How much more do you know than you did when you were saved 2 years? There's a difference. There should be a huge difference. And the difference between those two time frames shows your commitment to God. That's it. God reminds us that often about something. He's making it clear. We can know him. How do we know God? That's another good question. We know God when we love him enough to obey his word. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Loving God is very simple. Although we're terrible at love, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. We talked about that in Bible study this morning. And it's easy to love when God imputes that love to you, because the love that he gives you is never about yourself. It's not what you love or what you care about. It's his love that you're reflecting into your life. And if you love him and you're truly saved, then you'll reflect that life, that love into your life and all the things that you do. Whether it's your enemy that you love, whether it's a bad situation with somebody else, you love them enough not to insult them, not to take vengeance on them, not to be jealous, none of those things. If you love God, you won't do those things. So you see, it's not the person, it's you fighting against yourself to obey God. And that's love. How many times, if you're married, Henry and Wendy, how many times when you're married do you have a situation where your spouse doesn't agree with you? You don't just say, okay, well, don't do that. She goes, well, no, that's not true. No. When you do that, you don't just give up the ship. You don't just get angry at them. You don't hold a grudge. No, you love them. So you say, okay, so this time you win, next time I win. How about that? And that's what you do. It's called coexisting in love. That's unconditional love. You cannot unlove somebody if God has put it in your heart to love. You can't help yourself but love. When you get married, husband, you're my wife, we're going to walk together. We're going to walk together. And sometimes Lou might get behind and Mary's going to say, okay, I'll be patient. Come on, Lou. And sometimes Mary will get behind and the same thing will apply. And the beauty of that is a demonstration of their love for each other. And we do the same thing with God. There's no difference. And the love doesn't just have to do with them. 1 John 4:7, we're in 1 John. Go up to chapter 4, verse 7. He tells us about love in this verse. He says in 1 John 4:7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And he's not saying, you know, I love you, so, you know, I'm really sorry I put a dent in your car. I'm really sorry, honey. I love you. That's not love. That's not love. It's sort of like if submission, you know, people think submission. The Bible says that women are to submit to their husband. That doesn't mean when the husband says, hey, honey, we have to stop spending so much money on certain things. And the wife goes, but I need those things, or we need those things. Honey, I just ask you to please do that for me. All right. All right. That's not submission. That's obedience. It's like when we were in the military. In the military, that's what they do. They say, hey, there's a machine gun over there and they're trying to kill everybody. I want you to go flank them on the right and I want you to knock them out. Okay. Yes, sir. You don't want to do it, but you're obedient to do it. And the difference between submission and obedience is that submission is based more on love than obedience is, although obedience has love in it. We have to understand that submission is a very important part of your love. The love that you have for other people and the love that you have for God, submitting your life to Him. Gender doesn't matter then. We're all to do that. And Jesus adds to his prayer in the next section that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God. Now, in that term, the only true God was used to distinguish God the Father, the true God, from the pagan gods that were in Jesus's world and the gods of men's imagination. And it's no different today. It's, believe it or not, paganism is still alive. It's still well. People are still worshiping things other than God. It could be money, it could be power, it could be family, it could be children, it could be anything. There's only one true God. Get that clear. I mean, I have actually said that to people. They'd say, well, I worship God. And I say, well, which one? And they'd look at me like, what do you mean, which one? Well, there's only one true God, and that true God is in the scripture. But there are a lot of people who claim to worship God, the God of liberalism, the God of Mohammed, the God of Jehovah's Witnesses. All of those people claim God, and they claim that they worship God and love God. But that's not the true God and the only God. Isaiah 45:5, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, he says, there is no God, with a capital G. And in 1 John 5:20, the apostle teaches us, and we may know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. What a wonderful thought that is. Sadly, you knew that was coming, right? Sadly, most of Christendom today, they don't worship the only true God. Evangelical church in particular, but all of Christendom in general, do not worship the only true God. The world and evangelical Christendom is filled, overflowing, and populated with counterfeit gods. Paul teaches us that. It's not a new thing. It was going on in Christ's time and in Paul's time. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read chapter 1. I'm going to read 21 to 23. This is the perfect definition of pagan gods or false or counterfeit gods. Romans 1, 21 to 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. And that's still going on today in many places. You know how hard it is to find a Bible-believing church? I mean, a church where there's all one God, one true God, one word, one mind, one spirit, one body. Because that's really the true God. That's what he's looking, that's what the Bible says. In Ephesians, it says that. One body, one spirit, one God, everything is one. How many churches you think have that oneness? I know when I came here, there were 70 people. And there were probably, out of the 70 people, there probably were 20 different definitions. People had 20 different ideas of God. There's only one. And you either got it right or wrong. I told a plumber this recently. I said to him, you're interested in religion, huh? I gave him a Bible. I gave him a topical Bible and a regular Bible. I said, you're interested in religion. He says, yeah, I am. I'm looking into it. I says, you know what the key is? He said, what's that? Find the right God. What's the point of going to church if you're not going to have the right God? What's the point of going to church and spending all that time, all the effort you put into it, struggling, and then dying and ending up in hell? Best thing to do is just find the right God. And how do you do that? You take this book that I just gave you, go to 1 John, start there. Read it about 6 times, slowly. Only 5 chapters, won't take you long. You'll know. You'll know what sin is. You'll know what God is. You'll know what the penalties of sin are. And you'll know what the profits of knowing Christ are. That's all you got to do. Very simple stuff. We'll see. Tares. That's what people are that have false gods that claim Christ. They're tares. King James calls it tares. Other people call it weeds. They love the idea of God worship. They love the worship. They're crazy about the music and the ideology. They love that as well. They love it all. You sit there and they have some Bible. They have some contemporary music. They have an offering. They have a prayer. They have all of this stuff. It's the ideology of God. You know why? There's no eternal life for those souls because counterfeit Christians, and here it comes, counterfeit Christians are not doers of the word. You can claim God. You can say that this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And how can you say no? I go to church. I sing in a choir. I'm an elder or a pastor. I throw money in the bucket. I do all of that stuff. I mean, I am not going to heaven because that's not what God wants. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't care about your voice. He wants your heart. And the only way he'll have your heart is if he called you out and you receive him, then he'll have your heart. And the only way that's going to happen is if for you to get into the Word of God, understand John 3:16. Don't go any farther. Read John 3:16. For God so loved his creation that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Stay in that verse till you understand it and you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Then you'll know. Then you'll know. And it's not a new thing. Jesus had disciples that followed him that didn't do what he said. That's why in Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Is that not true today? And in Matthew 7:21, he warns, our Lord warns false disciples. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. That's the person that'll be in heaven with me and my Father. The doer of the word, not the person that knows the word intellectually, but doesn't live it. It's for these reasons Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Call's been going out when Jesus did it in the Beatitudes. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was a call to the world, not just to the Jews, to the world. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's look at the last section of the verse. The Lord adds to his prayer, and Jesus Christ, whom I have sent. That's wonderful. That's the healing Brother Al was talking about. That's the healing this world needs. We need a revival, not in an area or not in a time. We need a revival in the world. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear. God has allowed the God with a little g of this world to have some control under the auspices of course, of God. Here we find the summation, the term, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the summation that defines the beginning, the eternal life. Jesus Christ is God's anointed representative sent to reveal God to you and I. This book is his word. And these words were given to all mankind to reveal who God is, what our responsibilities are to him, and what his promises are to us. Turn with me to John 8:31. John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. Verse 31, I'm going to read 31 and 32. This is something you, matter of fact, you're looking for a little spiritual takeout. Take this verse home. Read it every day for a week. Every day, a couple times a day. John 8:31, 32. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. You are truly my disciples. You'll know the truth and what? The truth will set you free. What does that mean? That simply means that if you abide in God's word, then you have eternal life, and that truth will set you free, not just from from hell or the lake of fire. It'll set you free in this world. It'll set you free from your flesh. You'll have victory. You won't be a victim anymore. You'll be a victor. Because now you have the power of God resting on you every single time you need it. Isn't that what Paul said? I prayed 3 times that the Lord would take the thorn out of my side. He didn't do it. Instead, he said, my power is made perfect in you. So what does Paul say to that? He says, then I rejoice in all my afflictions and adversities, for the power of God rests on me. Every time I see Libby, I see the power of God resting on her. Why? Because she's persevering. And her caregiver. And all of you that are suffering in some way, shape, or form, that's the power of God demonstrated. You notice there's not a lot of whiners in our church because they understand. They understand they have the power of God. Hold on to that and take that home. John 8:31-32. I'm almost done. It says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't just come to give us his word. He came to save. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why we're here today. Just think about that. If Jesus Christ didn't come into this world or you and I never got saved, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. You wouldn't know none of us would know each other. And Jesus was sent also to have a personal relationship with his disciples. That's why he was made a man. He could fulfill the law, kinsman redeemer, but also so he struggled with his life the way we struggle with our life. And he came to give us to have a personal relationship with us. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Rebecca, that just come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. And I know if I had a spouse that was in a war zone, I would be heavy laden. I'd be going with them. You're in our prayers for sure. And I will give you rest, it goes on to say. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ wants you to have a relationship with him. He does. He doesn't want you out there alone. If you're listening to this and you have not received the blessings of salvation from the only true God. I'm not talking about people who say, yeah, I was saved, but I didn't live for Christ for a long time, but I'm back now. I'm back in a race. No. If you're saved, you're going to live for God. And he says that you're not going to leave. Because you're once saved, always saved. That means that you have to come back. If you're sinning, you will come back. If you haven't yet received the memo, you're getting it now. If you've not accepted the true God, John 3:36 states your eternal thing is not eternal life, it's eternal death. And here's what John wrote. He said, whoever does not obey the Son, and that is repent of your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you don't accept that, whoever does not obey that, obey the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And you know what that means? That means you're marked for death until that changes. That means there is no hope in hell or the lake of fire, no time off for good behavior, no respites, no timeouts, suffering forever and ever. And there's no rest day or night, the Bible says. But God gives us an opening. He says he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Romans Road says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. That simply means that if you think you're righteous, you're just kidding yourself. You're not righteous. Nobody's righteous. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. You're not righteous in God's eyes without the blood of Christ. And Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. Every one of us in this room have been sinners. And if you've accepted Christ, you're still a sinner. You're being sanctified by God or conformed to the image, but your sin debt to God has been paid in full, past, present, and future. But not so if you haven't received Christ. And the wages of that sin, if you die, if you leave this planet and transfer to the eternal realm, if you die in your sin, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That is eternal death, eternal separation from God. And eternal separation from God doesn't necessarily mean that he's not there. It simply means that there's no mercy. There's only wrath. And so you have to ask yourself, and this is what I suggest, ask yourself, what in the world am I waiting for? What has got a hold of my life to such a degree? What enjoyment or profit am I gaining by offending God and not saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me? What am I gaining by not doing that? There's no answer to that. The answer is zero. There's no gain. everything you have. I don't care if you're a billionaire. I don't care. You don't have Christ, you're broke. You're dead broke. Because as soon as you leave here, your $1 billion goes out to two. All you got left is your sin, and you will pay for that sin. And Revelation 14:11, it says that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there's no rest day or night. Doesn't have to be that way, friend. It doesn't have to be that way. All you need to do is understand that you're a sinner. Accept the fact. See your sins in view of God. And I don't care if you're just, and I don't care how good you think you are. The Bible makes it clear. You're a sinner and there's none righteous. And the Bible also says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And that blood has to be from Jesus Christ because God ordained that. That's why he was sent here, so he could die. God can't die, right? He had to be in the form of a man to die to pay our sin debt. And he did that for you. And the Bible says that if you don't receive Jesus Christ, if you're not willing to repent of your sins and give up your sins, you're so dishonoring God. It gives the illusion or the illustration in Hebrews chapter 10 of you stepping in Christ's blood that he shed to save you. That's what it gives the expression of. And so obviously you think your sin is greater than God's love and his son's blood. So it's okay if you do that. But let me tell you, friend, there is an option. The other option is in Romans 10:13. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's never been one person who ever came up to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was a coffin with a dead person in it, a blind man or a lame man, there wasn't one, or a Canaanite woman, there wasn't one person that ever asked Christ for something and did it with a heart of faith that he did not heal. He did not answer. He did not bless. There's not one. And that includes you. If you're listening to this and you haven't received Christ, all you have to do is just ask him to forgive you. That's all you got to do. Forgive me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I need a savior. I need Jesus Christ to save my life. I want eternal life with you. I want to have eternal life now, too. I want it all. And you know what? He'll give it all to you. He'll give all of that. He'll give you this whole book. And then even better than the book, he'll give you the mind to understand it. He'll even put his spirit inside of you to guide you through it and take you through this life until you go out the other end and you're with him in glory. How does it get better than that? If that's you, you should think about calling on Jesus to save you from your sin. If you need help with that, you call me or see me and I'll show you in his word. He wants you to call upon the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to save you. Spiritual takeout. I gave you a little already. Since you have Jesus, it's fair to say you have the treasure of eternity in your heart. So this week, you should show the world with your life that knowing the only true God is the secret to life now and forevermore. Take that home and try it out. Then buckle up and watch what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I do thank you for the leading. I thank you for the message. I thank you for speaking directly to your people and the lost, both, Lord. I thank you for all of that. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we prepare to sing our last hymn, that we wouldn't let some of the things we heard today just slip out of our mind. Pray you would press it upon our hearts. Press something upon our heart that we can take home, that we can take into our life. And for your children, Lord, perhaps it's comfort. Perhaps it's conviction. Or perhaps it's just a great desire to share the love that you've given us with other people. Help us all, Lord, to take something like that home. We do it for your glory, and always we do it in Christ's name. Amen.